Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. I'd like to thank John for the help with the projector and for the songs. Let me bring this thing to life here. So today I'd like to talk about the man of God found in 1 Kings 16, 13, 1 Kings chapter 13. And this has always been an interesting passage to me. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. The man, from everything we can read about him, was a godly man. He's not even given a name. He's just called the man of God. He was a prophet, and we're going to go ahead and read this. I'm sure we all know how it wound up for him, though, despite who he was and the fact that we have no name for him other than the man of God. It's tragic what happened with him, and I believe there are lots of lessons that we can get out of this. And so we're going to read the whole thing, chapter 13, verses 1 through 25, and then we'll also read verse 28. And so let's just begin in verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon you shall he offer the priests of the high places, and burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again into him. And the altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if you would give me half your house, I will not go in with you. Neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went out another way, and returned not the way that he had come into Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they also told to their father. And their father said to them, what way did he go? For his sons had seen the way that the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said to his sons, saddle me a donkey. And they saddled him a donkey, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you, nor go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn to go by the way that you came. And he said to him, I am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you unto your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, for as much as you disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back, and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread nor drink water, you, your carcass, shall not come into the sepulchre of your fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled him a donkey, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and the carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And fast forward to verse 28. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the donkey and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the donkey. So, I believe there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. So I want to break this down a little bit. And we'll start with the man of God. So in verses 1 and 2 and 7 through 9 and 16 and 17, we find that the man of God had heard the word of the Lord and he obeyed. So I'm not going to read all of these again, but in verses 16 and 17, when the man of God, when the old prophet tracked him down and found him under an oak and said, "Come back with me and eat bread," he repeated everything that he had told the king. He understood what the word of the Lord was. He had heard it, and up to this point, he had obeyed it. And then in verse 18, he heard a lie. I want to read that again. Verse 18. And he said to him, "I am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him." So he had heard the word of God, he had obeyed the word of God, but then somebody came along and somebody lied to him, and he heard the lie. So, verse 6, I want to read verse 6. It says, "And the king answered and said to the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before." What I want to get out of this is the man of God was able to entreat the Lord. He could go to God and God answered his prayer, right? We can see that from verse 6. Could he have verified then the lie? Could he have put it to the test, entreated the Lord and got an answer, whether he was supposed to go back with this prophet, as the prophet said? The prophet said, "New instructions. An angel came to me and told me to come get you." Could he not have gone to God and entreated the Lord in the same way that he had done in verse 6 regarding Jeroboam's hand? Of course he could have. So he had a means, he had the way that he could have put it to the test, and he did not do that. And so verses 21 and 22, I want to read those again as well. This is the old prophet, cried unto the man of God, the same that came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, for as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded, but came back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your carcass shall not come to the sepulcher of your fathers." This is he believed and he obeyed the lie, and then he was judged according to the word that he had heard in the beginning. Not according to the lie, not according to what the false teacher had told him. He was judged according to God's word that he had heard for himself. And then in verse 24, we can read that he was slain, just as the prophet denounced judgment. It all came to pass. He was slain by a lion, and then the lion stood by the carcass along with the donkey as a sign that it was not normal. So lions don't just kill people, and they don't just kill for fun. When they kill something, they eat it. He killed the man and then sat down with a donkey, which is totally not normal, and they hung out by the carcass so that everyone who passed by could see. So let's also look at the old prophet here. So in verse 11 is where we're first introduced to the old prophet. And it calls him a prophet. It says there was an old prophet. in Bethel. Now the fact that God didn't choose the prophet that dwelt in Bethel, but caused the prophet that came all the way from Judah to Bethel, if you'll remember, Jeroboam set up two golden calves, one in Bethel, which is far north Israel, and one in Dan, which is right on the border with Jerusalem, so that the people wouldn't return year after year to Jerusalem and return to the proper dynasty, to the house of David. And so this prophet came all the way from Judah to the northern altar, all the way up in Bethel, not the one at Dan, which is on the border, the one way up at the top in Bethel. Why didn't he choose this old prophet? I think we can see the character of the old prophet and get some answers to that question. But here we find that his sons come and tell him there was a man of God here, and they report all that was done, the altar being destroyed and the words that he pronounced as judgment. And the old prophet said, "Saddle me a donkey," and his son saddled the donkey, and he chases off after the man. And then we find again in verse 18 that he lied to him. And verse 20, "And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back." And then he pronounced judgment. And then verse 25, we find that the old prophet was told about the body being found. And so then verse 29 as well. "And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the donkey and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him." So one thing that I want to get out of this, aside from what I have on the board, we don't have a name for this guy either. He's just called the old prophet. So we have the man of God and the old prophet. So one thing I want to get from this is that he didn't actually intend any harm to the man of God. He mourned over him. Had he intended him harm, why would he have mourned? So he gathered up the body and he brought him back and he mourned over him. So again, verses 21 through 22, we find that God spoke through this man. So he at least had been a prophet at some point in time. And verse 32, I want to read verse 32 now. It says, "For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the house of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." This is what the old prophet said. So 31 as well. "Came to pass after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. Because all the things that he pronounced against the altar are going to come to pass." He understood that God's words are true and sure. And yet, in verse 18, he lied to the man of God. So, in order to get a true comparison or get a lesson out of this, we have to look at what that means for us today, right? So, let's take some comparisons here and put this together. So in John chapter 8 and verse 32, John 8 and verse 32, this is Jesus speaking, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." God's word has been given. We have God's word today. Can we be like the man of God and have his word? Yes, we can. And in 1 John 2... And verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. People are going to lie to us. We have God's word given, and we have liars today. We have people who are going to tell us things that are not true, that are not from God's word. And you guessed it, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, for starters, as we just read that all that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, verses 16 and 17 in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have the ability to verify what we hear. We, just like the man of God, can turn to God's word. Now we don't have to ask him directly. We have God's word to say, is what I'm hearing the truth? Let's read the other passages I have on the board there. Acts 17:11 is one of my favorites. Here, these men are called noble because they're putting to the test the apostles' words. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So they have, this is in Berea, the apostles are teaching the men in Berea. They're not only listening to the words that are being taught, but they're putting it to the test. They're taking it back to the scriptures and verifying that the things that the apostles are teaching them are right and true and correct. And then in 1 John 4, verse 1 as well. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. So we find people are going to lie to us, but that's okay because we have the ability to put it to the test, and we're instructed to do so. Don't just take anybody's word for it. And in 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So, yet we still have a tendency to believe the lie. For whatever reason, whether it's go back and eat bread in this place or not, the tendency is to do what we want to do. And if somebody comes along and tells you that what you want to do is right and true, then it's easy to believe the lie rather than go back and verify and put it to the test. And that's really the problem that the man of God had. He wanted to go back, or he wouldn't have done it. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 10, says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in all the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteousness of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God, and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired of them and all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So, we will be judged for what we believe and what we obey. He says, they will be punished who do not know the gospel, who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel. So, doesn't matter. This is the same thing that Paul said in Acts 17 in talking to the men in Athens, that there was a time for ignorance and that time is past. God now calls all men everywhere to repent. The fact that you don't know God is not a suitable excuse. God will judge whether you know Him or not because His word has been given. And so, in Revelation 20, we find the judgment is given. The judgment has been passed. In verses 11 through 15, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What a terrifying thing to await those who believe the lie. So the man of God then had all these same things going for him. He heard God's word. He obeyed it. Somebody came along and lied to him. He had the ability to verify. He didn't do it. And he instead believed the lie. And he was judged. And then the judgment was carried out. We find the same thing awaits us if we fall into that same temptation to believe the lie. And so, let's go back to the man of God that we read about there in 1 Kings 13. I don't want to read all of these again. Like I said, this was familiar with us in the first place. We had just read this a few months ago too in our class in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1 again. I just want to look again at how he started. Look at this man's faith. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Here's the king himself standing by the altar. And look at the way this man of God comes and speaks to the king. "And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon you shall he offer the priests in the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you. And then he gave a sign and said, behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out." Here he comes and he speaks directly to the king. This man had tremendous faith. We ought not to read this and see a weak man. Every one of us can be this man. And that's what we have to guard against. That's what we have to not do. Because, again, verse 24, "And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass." He was put to death for his disobedience. He was judged. And we have a second death awaiting us if we fall into that same trap and do what we want to do and believe the lie. So in 1 Corinthians 9, and verses 23 through 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 27, look at Paul's approach to this problem. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Do you not know that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He says he brings his body into subjection. Paul's solution to the problem is exert some effort. Put some effort into your salvation. It's the only way that you can remain faithful and be obedient. And Revelation 2:10, I know we're familiar with this one as well. This is to the church in Ephesus, church in Smyrna. He says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So we have a flip side. So there's the judgment where he says you'll have death await you. But then there's also the flip side. We'll have a prize awaiting us. Should we remain faithful, should we be strong and remain faithful unto death, then we have a prize awaiting us. And so in conclusion, in Acts chapter 20, this is the warning of Paul as he meets with the elders from Ephesus, called the elders together with him. And verses 28 through 31 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." So this was something heavy on Paul's mind. He warned against it. Sorry, I forgot to put it up there. So he warned against it. And he ceased not to warn them for 3 years, night and day, even with tears, he said. "False doctrine will come from among your own midst," he said. And whether when he said in verse 30, "and also of your own selves shall men arise," whether he meant of the church over which they're overseeing, or whether he meant of the eldership, men will arise and false doctrine will arise, really doesn't matter. The point remains the same. Of your own selves, out of the church, out of the truth will arise error and falsehood. And so we need to always be on guard and always be watchful. And in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, I love this passage. I know I've discussed this before. I see three things here. He says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Paul makes this small statement. It's a short statement. But look at the three things that he says that study will do for you. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study makes a man that God approves of, is what he just said. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. When I first started studying with people outside the church and studying with people of the world, I realized shortly into it that my biggest fear was of my own inadequacies, my own inability to expound the scriptures. And study will fix that problem. Study will make a man that is not ashamed. You're not ashamed to speak the gospel to other people because you know that what you're speaking is true. And you have the scriptures to hand to bring them out and to show them to other people. And only through study will you have that unashamed ability to speak the gospel. And then lastly, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some passages, some translations call this rightly handling or handling aright. And personally, I totally dislike that translation. It's not accurate. The word literally means to righteously divide, to cut a straight line. And if you read verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What it's talking about, to rightly divide the word of truth, is to make a separation, cut a straight line between the truth and the profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You have to be able to make a divide and separate what the word says from what man says. And if you can't make that division, then you're lost. How will you know what God said and what man said? That is the problem that the man of God had. When the old prophet came and said, no, an angel came to me and told you to come back. He didn't make a division between what God had said to him and what man was saying. That was his problem. So this is a very important passage. Only through study can we be approved of God, can we be unashamed of the gospel, and can we rightly divide the word of truth from the error. Only through study can we do that. You can't do it any other way. And in Acts 17, 28 through 30, I referenced this a minute ago, ignorance is no excuse. This is when Paul on Mars Hill in Athens says, for in him we live and move and have our being, and as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, or graven by the art of man's device. In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. God put his stamp of approval on Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so the time of ignorance is past. It's gone. Now we have the ability to put it to the test. And the fact that somebody lied to us isn't going to hold in the day of judgment. And again, John 8, verse 32, we already read that one. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have this doctrine floating around that you can't really know it. Doesn't matter how much you study, you can't know the truth. That's not a message from the Bible. Jesus himself said that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Do you remember in John 8? Let's go back to John 8 after all. I was going to just bring it to remembrance. But John 8, the Jews answered and asked Jesus a question. Verse 33. And they answered him, we are Abraham's seed, we have never been in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. The truth will make you free from sin. That's what he says. We have an ability and a responsibility to know the truth. You can't be freed from sin any other way. Only the truth. And lastly, we'll close on this note in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And then we'll close. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. We have no excuse. We will be held accountable for what we believe, what we teach, and what we do. And so it is... It is... The importance can't be expressed is the phrase I'm looking for. I can't even say how important it is that we know these things and that we put it to the test. Only through God's word can we have the ability to stand before Christ as and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's no other way. We have to learn it. We have to know it. And we can't make it on the shirt tails of somebody else. And the fact that we heard a lie and we believed the lie and we followed the lie all our lives. Oh, well, my father was a Baptist and his father was a Baptist and his father... I've been a Catholic since my grandmother. It doesn't hold. Our position is our own. And we have to make it true, we have to make it sure, and we have to verify every word. There's no excuse before God. All men have been given his word. And we shall know the truth, and only the truth can make us free from sin. There is no substitute. So if there's anything you need at this time, now's the time to make it right. Now's the time to come before the church and let us help you. Whether it's the prayers of the church, the waters of baptism, whatever you need, let it be made known as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.